Hi, how you all doing? The catechism class, the rule of obedience, God's rule of obedience, His law, the commandments, all 10 of them, which summarize the will of God, which summarize God's law, 10 commandments. And we've come now to the second one, but as we come to it, please let me remind you that there's nobody but nobody who can fulfill the demands of God's law themselves. Only one person who ever did that could do that, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our mediator, who kept the law perfectly, every aspect of it, not just the moral law, but the civil and the ceremonial law. He kept to utter perfection, and then, of course, ultimately paid the penalty of his own law, dying on the cross for sinners who have broken their law, his law, because that is within them, they have a sinful nature. And it's because of that sinful nature that we have by conception and birth. It's because of that that we find ourselves with an inability to keep God's law, to obey these commandments fully and clearly. I mean, maybe perhaps you could say, well, I've kept one. No, you haven't. You have not kept any one of them. You have broken every single one of them. There's not one of them that you haven't kept. You might argue, you might say, well, I haven't killed anyone. And one of them says, thou shalt not kill. Oh, yes, you have. Yes, you have. Because you see, the law is not just an outward business. It's an inward business. The commandments of God are holy, utterly, absolutely holy, as God is, and altogether righteous, and they are spiritual. So if there's not a spiritual dimension to your life, how can you keep a law that is spiritual? No, you have to be regenerated first. You have to have spiritual life put into you first before you can keep that which is spiritual, and even then you could not do so perfectly as God requires. So the commandments are holy. It's a heart business. So you see, by the teaching of the Lord Jesus, you'll see this. He says that, that when a man looks lustfully at a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. He may not have done it physically, but he's looked at her with lust. He's committed adultery. In the same fashion, each and every time that you've been unrighteously angry, raging angry with somebody, you're guilty of murder. You see, that's the very root of the matter, the heart of the matter, you might say. So, away with any thought that you could possibly keep those commandments in an outward fashion and get a pass on that day when God judges men by his Son, Jesus Christ. So rest assured, will you please, that you've broken them all, every single one of us, all of us. And then let me reiterate again, please, that nobody but nobody can be reconciled to God, get God's favor, that is, receive his grace, that is, by observance of God's commandments, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in my sight, says God. No, the law, these commandments are given to us simply and only to educate us, to teach us the manner of sinners that it is that we are, and to show and to highlight to us our need of Jesus Christ, the only mediator, the only one who can bring us back to God. It's Jesus that you need. But of course, maybe perhaps for you, if you don't know what manner of a sinner it is that you are, when the gospel says, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, check it out, Christ died for the ungodly, for those, that is, who know that they are ungodly, for those, that is, who are without God, for those who have indeed broken God's commandments, who see themselves as sinners, lost, ruined, and undone. Christ died for such. Go to him, and you'll be forgiven. By faith, that is. You go to him. But then, of course, maybe you don't know. You don't have the slightest notion that you're ungodly, unrighteous, unholy, undone, lost, ruined. Well, such a person, I would direct to the law of God, to the commandments of God. Somebody who thinks themselves altogether righteous and just as good as any other Christian. Well, take yourself all you please and read these Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And read those Ten Commandments. And see, read them honestly. And see if you will please that you've broken every single one of them. And you haven't got a leg to stand on before God. You're lost, you're ruined, undone. Study the Ten Commandments. Let Mr. Moses shred your self-righteousness and then pack you off to Jesus in order that you might be saved. So, just by way of introduction, if I may. So the second commandment we come to, the sins forbidden in the second commandment. Now, as I go through each one of these commandments, I'm telling you what's forbidden in those Ten Commandments. We could do a double down, and we could go through them again, and we could talk about what each one of the commandments demand of you. At the moment, I'm dealing with what's forbidden. Okay? So, who knows, maybe we can do a double down and go back through them again and explain to you what they demand. Time, it depends just as to when I'm back on the street. The second commandment reads thus, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, question today is, what are the sins forbidden in the second commandment? Catechist answers his question, the sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and anywise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself, tolerating a false religion, the making any representation of God, of all, or of any of the three persons, either inwardly, in our mind, or outwardly, in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever, all worshipping of it, or God in it, or by it, the making of any representation of feigned deities, and all worship of them, or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it, or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. Simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship and ordinances which God hath appointed. And the scripture that we would bring to bear upon that, or I would at least anyway, I take from Numbers chapter 15 and verse 39. Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring. Of course, we must, right from the get-go, we must explain that all men and all women have gone a-whoring from God, apostatizing, departing from God. That is why we need a saviour. That's why we need a mediator, a reconciler, someone to bring us back from our whoring from God, bringing us back to God. We're in love with the world, in love with sin. We're in love with all the muck and filth of this world rather than God. So, the second commandment forbids, well, the principle here, of course, is first and foremost, we have to understand when it comes to the worship of God, how God is to be worshipped. First commandment tells us who, and this one tells us how. You are to have no other God, worship no other God than God, the living, active, true God, the God that is of Holy Scripture, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, that God, the triune God, Father, Son, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God, there is no other. You are to worship him. But who decides, who decrees as to how he's to be worshipped? Well, many people have many ideas about this. God is only one. And this is the principle, if you like, of the second commandment. That there is only one right and one acceptable way in which God is to be worshipped. And that's the way that God himself is appointed. That's why, you see, he gave us the Bible, not leaving us to our own imaginations, to our own thoughts, desires, opinions, of which men have many. God has, in the Bible, given us a revelation of himself as being, of ourselves, what we are truly like, sinners, lost, undone. And he's given us the Bible in order that we might know what it is that he requires of us. To be reconciled to him, first of all, in the way of repentance and faith, to get right with God, this God, the true God, and then, of course, to worship him in the way, the one way, and the one way only, that he has appointed. So any way or anything that God has not appointed, well, it's not to be tolerated. God has appointed unchangeably. Now, some might say, well, you know, that's a bit old-fashioned. You know, we are a modern society and we've got modern ways, and so surely the worship of God needs to move on. Well, you see this, don't you, if you've been a visitor to some of our churches. Some that, well, you would hardly want to call them that, but that's what they call themselves. Maybe God has another opinion. But, you know, that the worship of God, in past days, and well, still today, in some true and sound biblical churches, where their worship is indeed as God has appointed. It's the singing of God's praise by the use of God's word and the preaching of God's word and the administration of the holy sacraments, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And of course, well, there are some people, some moderns, who would venture into such a church and say, well, this is old-fashioned, you know, this is the way it used to be, but now, you know, we have skinny jeans and smoking machines. And we have guitars and drums, and we have rap music. You name the type of music that you like, and we'll supply it for you. Well, that's contrary to the second commandment, because God, you see, has unchangeably, God is not a man that he should repent. He does not change his mind the way that you and I do. I change my mind as often as I change my socks, maybe even oftener than that. But that's no excuse for me altering or changing anything pertaining to God's worship, or you either, or any church, or any church leader. God himself has decreed how he is to be worshipped, and unchangeably. It doesn't alter. The practice is the same. And he is, to use the words of the Gospel in John chapter 4 and verse 24, check it out for yourself, where Jesus, he tells us that God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, in a spiritual fashion, that is, with men and women, with spiritual life in them, spirit and truth, according to the truth of God's word, the way that he has appointed. But you can't worship God in spirit and truth if you're dead, spiritually dead. You have to be regenerated. You have to be born again, as Jesus says. Spiritual life in you. Only then can you offer a spiritual worship to God that is acceptable to God. So you can go through the motions. Maybe you occupy a church or a church pew Sunday after Sunday, and you sit there and maybe you mumble the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and you mutter out the hymns, you know, along with the rest of the congregation, but you haven't got a clue as to what you're singing or what's being said, because you're dead. You're just dead, you know. Maybe you call yourself a Christian, but you've never been born again. You haven't got spiritual life in you. If you haven't got spiritual life in you, you can't offer up to God a spiritual worship. In fact, the true worship that God has appointed, unchangeably appointed, would be absolutely boring. You know, I think of some of your music churches, you know, with all your banjos and drums and stuff, you know, and if you were to venture into a church where God is truly worshipped according to his word, you'd be bored out of your brains. Yeah? Because a lot of people just go to these churches because of the excitement of the music. Music, music, music. Yeah? So you have to be born again. True spiritual worship that God has appointed is a delight, is exciting to the man or woman who has been born again and worships God in spirit and according to the truth of his word. So we're talking about the principle here of worship. It's governed, the worship of God is governed by the sovereignty of God in all spheres of life. God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. That means he rules and reigns in every sphere of life. So he rules and reigns over and in concerning his worship. Yeah. So what's to be done in church? What's to be done in a worship setting to God? He is sovereign over, he rules over. He's not just left it to our own imaginations. He's not just left it to our own opinions. Well, maybe this would be a good idea. Maybe it would be better if we did this. Or maybe this would make more people come if we did it this way. I mean, pragmatism, this is what governs the most of worship in Western churches today. Well, we need to jazz this up a bit, you know, so that more people will come. We're not interested in whether more people come or not. Our chief and primary interest is in pleasing God and what pleases him in worship. And that's what he has appointed, and sovereignly rules over. Whether nobody comes, we're not concerned about what the world thinks. The world hates us anyway, despises us. They think we're crazy anyway. So let them carry on thinking that we're crazy. Yeah. It's what pleases God and not even what pleases you or I. It matters not what you or I think about it. It's what God thinks about it. That's what matters. God has supreme and absolute authority in every area of human life. In all the universe, in fact, in all the world, in all humanity, in the church and out of it. So, God, you know, God appoints something, he doesn't need your consent or mine. He ain't bothered what you think. You know, you think this is unacceptable? Well, God says, so what? So what? Yeah. Doesn't need God's, it doesn't need your consent. It doesn't need the approval of the creature. But again, you see, churches and church leaders, they're thinking, what will get the approval of their neighbors outside? What will get the approval of the world? They want their churches full of the world, and that's exactly what they've got. Because of that, that's what they've got. And okay, you may get the approval of the creature, you may get your place full, cup brimful and running over, congregation of 6,000-7,000 maybe, and everybody loves it. But what does God think? That which is esteemed amongst men is an abomination to God. And I would say that the most of Western worship is that, an abomination to God. His law, the second commandment, is governing the principle behind the worship of God. His law is absolute. Absolute. There's no movement. Up or down, left or right. It's absolute. But of course today it's abandoned the thought, you know, that God is sovereign and that he is absolute. And again, even within evangelical churches, you know, not just in terms of salvation. I mean, there's many people who will tell you, you can be saved in different ways. You know, God's not sovereign at all. And it doesn't matter really how you come to God. You can come to him any way you please. Well, no, says God, you can't. No, says Jesus, you can't. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So governing salvation, rest assured, God is sovereign. He saves whosoever he wills. It's not of man that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He says he saves whomsoever he wills. But not just in terms of salvation has the sovereignty of God been thrown out. In terms of evangelism, men and women pay lip service, Christians, professing Christians, pay lip service to this notion of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, but, you know, It's down to man's free will as to whether a person is saved or not. They have to agree to it. No, they don't. No, they don't. God saves his people, his elect, every one of them he saves. None of them shall be lost, Jesus says, not a one of them. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. So in terms of salvation, God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign, yeah? But they limit him, they limit, men and women today, they limit, moderns, they limit him, God that is, you know, he rules, they say. Jesus reigns, you know, and they sing this stuff, you know, about the lordship of Jesus Christ, but they limit him to a kind of a democracy, you know? You know, I don't know what governs your country, like, you know, like in America, they have Democrats and Republicans. I keep telling them, you know, God's not a Democrat. He's not, you know, and he's not running a democracy either. He's not concerned in the least about the opinions of men, yours or mine. Not a democracy at all. Some people, you know, they think that he exists for man's benefit, even, you know. I think it comes to a surprise to some people, you know, when they actually get saved, you know, when they've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, made new, you know, and they begin to see their worldview changes, you know, and they begin to see they've been living their lives in this fashion, you know, just like the atheists we talked about yesterday. You know, they've been living their lives, you know, thinking that the world revolves around them. That it was there for their benefit alone, and everybody and anything else around them was there to fulfill their wills, and woe betide anyone who got in the way. It's called self-worship, you know. It's another form of idolatry, the idol of self, you know. But then they get saved, you know, they get born again, they're brought into the kingdom of God, and they begin to see, wow, you know, all changes. They begin to understand that God's not there for their benefit, that God's not created everything for their benefit. They begin to see that they are there, they have been made in order to glorify God. And God will have glory. You see, I have to tell you this, you know, that God, whoever you are, whatever you are, whether you worship God or not, whether you believe in God or not, call yourself what you will, but I have to tell you that God will be glorified in you, one way or the other. He'll either be glorified in your salvation, which I hope for you, or in your damnation, one of the two. But God will get glory from you, one way or the other. So he's not running a democracy, the world, the universe, and God himself does not exist for man's benefit. But, you know, we have even so-called, inverted commas, Protestants who hold to another opinion, a democracy. No, that's not the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ reigns supremely, absolutely, authoritatively, sovereignly. Yeah. And of course, because of this, because of these aberrations, well, you find that worship, the worship of God, that is in free fall. It's, you know, everybody and his dog doing what they please, you know. I mean, some of the things that you see, that you hear about going on in churches today is just mind-boggling. You wonder that God's not smoking. He probably is. He probably is. It's a free-for-all, and it's in free-fall. Everybody just do as they please. God has given us his word. God has given us the principle of worship, and it's embedded in this second commandment. God has decreed how he is to be worshipped. He has appointed, there's one right way, one appointed way, and God has appointed it according to the principles and the precepts of his word. He has told us how he is to be worshipped, and not according to the feelings of men, not according to the desires of men, the opinions of men, or the pleasures of men. They have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Such people, when the worship of God is governed by those, that is, the feelings, the desires, the opinions and pleasures of men, when you've got to that place, you've got to the place of worshipping a God of your imagination. So, we must take note of what it is that God requires, not what we require. But if the true appointed worship of God according to his word, the singing of his word, the praying of his word, the reading of his word, the preaching of his word, if these things in a gathered assembly of people supposedly worshiping God, if these things are not a pleasure and a delight to your heart, then I would suggest that maybe there's something wrong. Not with God, not with the worship, but with you. but with you. Maybe your heart. Maybe at the very least, backslidden, cold, and become hardened to God and to the worship of God. Or worst case scenario, you've not yet been born again. You've not been regenerated. You've not yet repented and believed truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not been saved yet. But who knows? Maybe even today. So the corruptions of which the Catechist speaks, superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it, taking from it, whether invented or taken up of ourselves, received by tradition from others. I mean, that's a biggie, isn't it? The traditions of others. Well, we've always done it this way. But have you always done it according to God's word? You know, the traditions of the fathers. Well, our fathers did it this way. And our fathers before us. That doesn't mean to say they were right. That you're right. Yeah. Not according to tradition. That's Roman Catholicism again. Devotion, good intent, any other pretense whatsoever. Simony, the prosperity men. Yeah. You find them in Protestant evangelicalism too. Money. There's money and going to heaven these days. Simony, making money on the back of the gospel. I remember one preacher, and I think I agree with him. He said the hottest place in hell is reserved for those who make gain, who make money on the back of the gospel. I could name some names, but I'm not going to, not today. Sacrilege, all neglect of the worship of God. You're Christian, and you've given up worshiping with God's people on the Lord's day, cold in heart and backslidden. And you think to yourself that going to church doesn't really matter anymore. Neglect of the worship of God is in breach of the second commandment. Get yourself right and get yourself back in order with the Lord. Yeah. All neglect, contempt, to be contemptuous of the worship of God, you're serious bother. Hindering it, hindering the worship of God. Hey, what about these governments? Here in the United Kingdom, you know, well, here in England, we're back worshiping together physically. But up in the nether regions, my own native Scotland, they're still keeping our people, God's people, that is, from worshipping together physically. They rule with a rod of iron up there, don't you know? In hindering, keeping people from the worship of God. It's in trouble. They're in trouble. They're going to be, lest they repent. Opposing the worship and ordinances which God himself has appointed. So we're dealing now with the corruptions, you know. There is a need, a great need, I would say especially in the Western Hemisphere today, in churchianity and Protestantism, there's a severe need for a further reformation. Well, we've had a reformation, the one that we needed 500 years ago. But, you know, it has to go on. It has to go on. You know, reformed and reforming. Always reforming the worship of God. How we worship God, how we conduct ourselves. And I'm not talking about just in churches, out of them too. According to the Word of God. Getting back to the Word of God and aligning things according to the Word of God. Which requires the study of God's Word, meditation upon God's Word, and the preaching of God's Word. Good, sound preaching. preaching, doctrinal preaching of God's word. It requires the corruptions, I mean, that there are. It requires us, we who are Christians, to witness against those corruptions and to condemn them, to condemn the false worship. You know, that which people call Christian worship. Well, I mean, I suppose the obvious one here would be Roman Catholicism. But any of your other sects and cults, like, you know, you've got that cult, the Seventh-day Adventists. I hear people telling me, you know, these people are just the same as us. They're Christians, but they've got a different take on it. It's rubbish and nonsense. It's a cult. It's false worship. And wherever it's found and wherever it's coming from, it's to be condemned. We are to witness, we are to reprove these works of darkness. Stand against it, condemn it. Because of what it's doing to the souls of other men and women, damning them. By bearing witness to the truth, that is, of what God says, concerning the true principle of worship, that is, according to the second commandment. That is, in spirit, spiritual, ye must be born again. Truth, the truth that God has revealed, has given to us, the word of God. Because without that foundation, without the foundation of this book, the word of God, the Bible, without this foundation, I tell you, whatever else you're building on sand. It might be religious sand, but sand is sand is sand. And when that storm comes at the end that Jesus talks about, yeah, that great big, that mega storm, the judgment of God, that is, when it comes, if your house has been built in the sand, guess what happens? Huh? If your religion, if your worship has been built on sand, albeit religious sand, guess what happens? Yeah, the sand gets blown away, and guess what? The house comes down, crashing down and blown away in the storm of God's fierce judgment. So without the foundation of the word of God and this principle of the second commandment, how God is to be worshipped, the way in which he is appointed, without this foundation, you're just building on sand. You need to get concrete. No, you need to get granite. You need to get God's rock underneath it. That rock is Christ. Unless it's built on him and his prophets and apostles. Unless that's the foundation, check out Ephesians 2 and verse 20, if you will. Unless that's the foundation upon which you're building any notion of worshipping God, blown away. Blown away in that day. So you need to grasp, in order to grasp this, to understand this principle of the true worship of God, you need to understand one or two things. That the Bible is the word of God. It's fully inspired and authoritative. It's not the word of man, as many would have it to be. It does not just contain the word of God. It is the word of God from beginning to end, all of it. Breathed out by God. His inspired, breathed out word. Fully inspired and fully authoritative in all matters, including the worship of God. You need to understand that. Because without that as your starting place, you're never going to get the business of worshipping God right. And then secondly, you need to get hold of the absolute, and I mean absolute, sovereignty of God. He rules and reigns in the kingdom of men, all men. He rules and reigns with an absolute authority in and out of the church. With these two principles undergirding your mind, your thoughts, and your actions, they will govern your worship of God aright. Only then. But these are two principles, the fully inspired authoritative word of God and the absolute sovereignty of God. These are two principles that can no longer be taken for granted in these, the last of the last days. Because already we're beginning to see a falling away and a decline in the number of churches and the numbers in churches. Just, of course, as the Bible tells us it would be in the last of the last days. So it's no surprising that we see widespread apostasy, not just outside of the church, but in it too. A departure from God, a departure from the principle of the full inspiration of God's word, its authority, and the absolute sovereignty of God. But of course, as we're told in the Bible, that there will always be a remnant, a faithful remnant. 7,000 that will never bow the knee to Baal. But these principles, be assured, they can never just simply be taken for granted. False religion, the Catechist tells us, is not to be tolerated for obvious reasons, because false religion leads to a false notion of God, what he requires of us, and of course, well, leads inevitably and eventually to the damnation of the souls of men and women. How many people the world over today are blinded, I tell you, by false religion. Roman Catholicism and Islam, probably the two biggies. Their subscribers are in the billions across the world. False religion, not a hate worth, not a scent of salvation in either of them. You've got, according to the Oxford University Press, I'm told that there are 9,900 religions in your world today. Take your pick, any one you like, but no salvation in any one of them. No salvation outside of the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must repent of your sin. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, and you must walk the narrow way with him and worshipping him as you go, as God has decreed, as God has appointed, one way and one way only. You have it in his word, the Bible. Holiness is the way, and holiness, the Bible tells us, the psalmist, he tells us, befits the house of God. God is the thrice holy God. And without holiness, no man shall see him. So unless God makes you holy, separates you, that is, from the world, and separates you unto himself, unless he circumcises your heart, unless he makes you not just religious, but a spiritual being, brings a spiritual dimension into your life, causing you to be born again, that is, putting his life into your soul and giving you the precious, inestimable gifts of repentance and faith. Faith, the Apostle Peter, check him out, 1 Peter chapter 1. Faith is more precious than gold. If gold, mammon, you know, if that's more precious to you than your faith, then maybe you didn't get the faith from God. maybe it's not God-given. But whom God saves, God makes holy. So the second commandment, no images are to be made or used of anyone, the catechist says, any one of the members of the Godhead, no images made or used of the Father, of the Son, or of the Holy Spirit. Pictures of doves are forbidden, representing the Holy Spirit. Pictures of a bearded man, Middle Eastern dressed man, are not the Lord Jesus Christ. They are wicked, blasphemous images that God's second commandment blasts, hates. They're blasphemous. You or I do not know what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. How can you make a picture of him? On the internet, on a piece of paper, a photograph, anywhere you like, a statue in a building. It's an abomination to God. Get it? I see Christians on social media all the time posting pictures of a man that they depict to be Jesus. God hates it. Stop it. Repent of it. It's blasphemous. God hates it. No images to be made or used, because God, as another of our catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism says, God will not have his people to be taught by dumb images, but one way and one way only, by the lively preaching of his word. That's how God would have his people taught, not by dumb images. So the second commandment, the worship of God. If you haven't begun to worship God, I mean, well, you need to begin. You need to get yourself right. You need to repent. You need to do what God says. Obey his call. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then, from then on, too, with Bible in hand, studying, meditating, learning what it means to truly worship God in spirit and in truth, from a heart that is spiritual, spiritually alive, loving, serving, worshipping God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. That's obedience to the second commandment. But even with that spiritual dimension, even having been born again, we still don't do it perfectly. None of us obey the commandments of God to perfection. One day in heaven, but not now. So we all of us need to be walking in the way of repentance and faith day after day, because there's not a day goes by that we don't sin in one way, shape or form, in word, in thought, in deed. And so we are ever and always in need of repenting and believing the gospel in order that we might be saved. Oh, I pray that you come to know this great God, this spiritual being, the triune God. He's so gracious, he's so kind, he's so merciful and pitiful to lost sinners. And salvation is his best work. Yeah. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sent the mediator. And this, as I've explained to you today, commandment breaker as you are, that's why you need him. Why you need my Jesus, my precious Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins and save you if you will go to him and trust in him and believe in him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Go and go to him today. God bless you and go with you. And if you're around, hopefully see you tomorrow.